The book of Esther, chapter 2, our text tonight is found in verses 1 through 11. Esther chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Higgi the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was, here we find our Bible dictionaries giving us a choice. Sometimes I hear Mordecai and sometimes I hear Mordecai. And my Bible dictionary says either one, so you feel free to do what you want to. His name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. And it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai the Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Holy Scriptures. Pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts according to the needs that we have this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is broken marriage vows. We find here in this portion of Scripture, the previous chapter, we noted that Ahasuerus had celebrated his successful campaign down in Egypt. And he was preparing a campaign against Greece. To do that, he invited the leaders of his entire empire, 129 provinces, and they had a celebration for 8 months, and then he had a special celebration for those who were a part of his own palace help. And during that time, he did a very foolish thing. During the time of drinking and carousing, he made a demand of his wife that was not a fair thing, not a right thing to do, and she in turn responded wrongly to that. And as a result, the counselors of the king suggested to him that Vashti no more come before the king, but that someone else take her place. Then we find here in chapter 2, after these things, now we don't know how long a period of time that was. Very possibly this could be about 3 years later, after King Ahasuerus went to war against Greece and returned home unsuccessful, not able to do what he had hoped to do. And after returning home, we find that his wrath had appeased, it had gone down, and he remembered what Vashti had done, and he remembered what was decreed against her. And so the first thing we notice here is that the king remembers the wrong response that he had had. His wrath during this period of time had dwindled. And also during this time then, his guilt increased, and he remembered Vashti. He remembered that he had acted out of pride and selfishness, and pride and selfishness can ruin a marriage. He remembered the wrong that he had done, and this was bringing guilt to him. Now, as a result, he wondered about what he could do, and I believe that he was at a moment of time here in his life when he was considering bringing Vashti back as queen. At least it's apparent that he was beginning to think about her. It's very possible also that he had about this time gone through the rest of his harem again and decided that there was nobody that could take Vashti's place. And as a result, we find here a marriage that was almost ready to be restored. He remembered what she had done and that it really wasn't all that great, wasn't really all that terrible. In the light of what he had done, he remembered what had been decreed against her and recognized that that was a terrible decree considering the situation. You know, this is the way with most things in marriage. You know, this matter, the little joke about after a while, the husband and wife are fighting, and after a while, one of them asks the other, what was it we started on now? That's quite often the way. It's such a small thing that can start a quarrel. And King Ahasuerus here was beginning to realize, I believe, that he had done a very foolish thing. Compared with what she had done, comparing what she had done with the decree against her, it wasn't fair. And I believe there was guilt that was beginning to come into his heart. However, about this time, he had some friends. And many times this is what happens. This is what happens many times in our day when a person begins to think even about the possibility of that they were doing wrong in seeking to separate from their marriage partner. There's always somebody around with the wrong solution. And so here his counselors come to him again, and I think they probably had some ulterior motives because they had counseled the king to put Vashti away. And if the king found some way of bringing Vashti back again, then the queen, back in favor with the king, and they had counseled her to be put away, I think maybe they were thinking about their own necks as well. And so they had to come up with a solution quick. And they came up with the wrong solution. They came up with an idea that pleased the king, but it wasn't the right thing to do. And many times today, there are people that will come up with solutions that please people, but they're not the scriptural answer. And so they suggested that since the king's harem didn't have anything in it at the particular time that was seemed to provide that which was needed to take the place of Vashti, why didn't the king just replenish his harem and just send out to the whole kingdom and bring in all the beautiful young ladies and just get from the whole kingdom, bring them in, and surely the king will find somebody there amongst all of those. And so they suggested a replacement for Vashti. And this is what is done today. We find this happening today, wrong counsel that is given to people. And the sad thing about it is many times it's Christians that give this wrong counsel. And not only Christians, sometimes it's pastors that give this wrong counsel. And they say, well, I believe you have scripture grounds that you can divorce him or you can divorce her. And it's grievous today that you can read books written by Christian men and read books written by preachers that would encourage people to put away their husbands or their wives. And you know, these very men are laying the seeds of fear and doubt in their own homes. When a pastor preaches that there are reasons for which a man can put away his wife, he is sowing seeds of doubt and fear in the heart of his own wife and his own children. That's why I think one of the best things you can do for your family is to get them together and assure them. Assure your children. I want you to know that I am in accord with what Scripture teaches regarding marriage. And I want you to know that I will never divorce your mother. What a peace that can bring to the hearts of the children. And these men don't realize, I believe, what they're doing to their own families when they write these books, encouraging people, finding ways for people to get around the marriage vows. Of course, beyond divorce, worse than that, then, is the remarriage, because that's the path of no return. That's what the king was going through here. Up to this time, there might have been some way he could get around the decree. But once he brought in another queen, that was it. And we find in Scripture that it's taught so clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." In other words, this is a strict command from the Lord himself. "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but," and if she depart, "let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And then the continuation of the same thought, "and if he does, let him remain unmarried or return to his wife." And so there's very clear counsel there, and the king here is being encouraged to take the path of no return. Some will say, "Well, there's no hope anyway." Well, that means that our God is too small. The Scripture says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Others will say, "Well, do you mean that you would condemn a person to have to live alone the rest of his life?" Well, there are a lot of people that never do marry at all. That's not a condemnation. If we're in the center of God's will, the center of God's will is the most joyous place that we can be. God is able to meet all of our deepest needs. You know, I think sometimes we get our concept of life all turned around. Sometimes we get the idea, here's life. Here's life from 0 years to, you know, maybe 70 or 80 or whatever it is that we'll have. And here I am, and I'm only about along here someplace, and I've got all of this left. And what about all of the rest of my life? That's not the way to look at life. What is your life, says James? It is but a vapor. Do you know the way God intends that we look at life? Here's our life. Here's this, just this little tiny piece of thing, just a vapor, just a moment. And you know what all of this is? This is eternity. All of this is eternity. And here we are, just this little piece. And God has given us just this little vapor here to prepare for all of eternity. And that's how we're to look at life. And so now is just a vapor, just a moment that we are preparing for the endless ages. And wouldn't it be a shame to have a regret for the endless ages? during this little tiny piece of time. And so, the path of no return. And we're warned against that. We're building right now attitudes for eternity. We are looking right now in the face of Jesus Christ and being transformed into His image. And this is the ministry that God has for us now. And God says His grace is sufficient for this little piece of time as we look forward to eternity with Him. But wrong solution, not only because of the replacement, because also of the innocent victims. Notice, first of all, there's Esther herself, an innocent victim. Esther was a very beautiful young lady, and we see in the entire text here, she had a beauty not only that was physical, she also had a beauty of character. And the eunuch that was in charge of these ladies recognized the beauty of character that Esther had, as well as the beauty of form. And Esther would have made a lovely wife for some man. Instead, she had to go and replace Vashti and become queen. We say, well, what's so terrible about that? You know, be queen. Well, do you think that was a happy life? The first preoccupation that Esther had was that if she made a misstep, you know what would happen to her? What happened to Vashti? Vashti made a mistake. What happened to her? You think that'd be in the back of Esther's mind? Esther would only have to make one mistake. That'd be the end of her. Do you think that's a happy life? Knowing that from one day to the next, you might be out. You know where you go when you're out? You go over to the other harem where you very likely would never see the king again the rest of your life. Of course, maybe that'd be too soon as far as you're concerned. But can you imagine what a life that would be? Not only that, but in chapter 4, we read that Esther says, the king had not called her for 30 days. Chapter 4 and verse 11. 30 days she had not been called into the presence of the king. Happy existence, huh? Say, well, 30 days I haven't seen my husband. He hasn't asked for me. You think that's fun? Real exciting life. Talk about loneliness. And if you did decide, I've got to see him, and he didn't happen to extend the scepter to you, off your head. Real fun, you know, being the queen. Great life. And so we find victims, but not only Esther, but other victims. All of the other young women. From the whole kingdom, we read that many virgins were brought in from the entire kingdom, the most beautiful women of the kingdom. Spend the rest of their lives in the king's harem, maybe never even seeing the king again. What a life. All of the victims. And this is true today. Marital failure brings all kinds of victims. We see it strongly in the lives of the children, but also in the lives of the partners. Not only that, we find it seeps its way out into all the rest of the family. And we find that the in-laws and the uncles and the cousins, that many times there's bitterness that goes right on through into other parts of the family as well. We find this in the lives of people today. A woman not too long ago that was all torn apart because her daughter is getting a divorce. You see how this just spreads through the family? A little grade schooler comes and whispers into her teacher's ear, "Teacher, my mommy and daddy are getting a divorce." And so there's the victims. Praise God, in this portion we do find a right attitude, and we find that attitude in the life of Esther. Esther's graciousness, and the prince of the eunuchs recognized this. She was a maiden who pleased him in spite of all the wrongs that were being committed against her. She had the right attitude, and, and she pleased those who were over her with her gracious spirit. And this is so important in the light of these other things, the wrong responses and the wrong solutions, that today we as Christians have the right attitudes. And we need to search out our own hearts and make sure that in the church today, in our church, that the attitudes in these areas are right. Now, we have to be grieved at the fact that divorce is so prevalent in our nation today, but not only that, but even amongst Christians today. And so we need to look at this very closely. There has to be a clarity of Scripture's standard, first of all, so that our young people recognize what the Scripture teaches. And you know, one of the temptations, one of the wrong attitudes in our society today is to lower the standard. Say, we've got so much of this, what can you do? You've got to lower the standard. No, you don't. Then the other extreme is, say, well, we've got so much of this today, and we're not going to lower our standard. And then there's a judgmental attitude. And I have people call me up saying, do you accept divorced people in your church? Well, you know, why not? I have others call me up and say, will you marry us? I say, well, just a minute, tell me a few things. They get a different answer to that one. But we need a balance here. On the one hand, we need to teach what Scripture says. And on the other hand, we need to make sure we don't have judgmental attitudes. And we have to have that kind of balance. We need to teach what the Word of God teaches. And at the same time, we have to be careful we aren't judgmental of people who have failed. Just like everybody's failed. Nobody here tonight that hasn't failed at something. And so sometimes people get the wrong idea what a church is. You know, Paul tells us what a church is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then what does he say? Then he says to the church at Corinth, to the group of believers there in Corinth, to the body of Christ there in Corinth, he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You know what the church is made up of? Just a whole lot of sinners saved by grace. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so we get all kinds of wrong ideas in our society today. And we just have to make sure that our doctrine is straight and that our attitudes are right. And we should not change our doctrine, and we should not have wrong attitudes. And that's the balance we've got to have. Now, even though the church is made up of a whole lot of sinners saved by grace, we've got to make sure that in our hearts, as sinners saved by grace, that our basic needs are being met. And I would like to have us go through tonight, just briefly, some of the basic needs of people who have, especially people who have had marital problems. Now that includes all the way from little marital problems, like all of us have had that are married, to serious marital problems. And I'd like to look at some of these things, because we run into this so much today, and there are people that you and I are going to be able to help if we recognize the three basic needs that they have, the same basic needs that we all have in some, one area or another. Now, these three basic needs, first of all, then, as we deal with all degrees of marital failure, we have to, if we're going to be able to minister to people, we have to recognize that there are three basic needs. And the first basic need is that all guilt must be removed. Now, it's everybody makes mistakes, but Proverbs 28:13 tells us very clearly, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And the temptation of our day is just to hush it over and not just bring it out and confess it and forsake it. And God says, if we cover our sin, we're not going to prosper. If we confess it, forsake it, we have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Paul, when he made this tremendous list, he didn't say, and such are some of you. No, he said, and such were some of you. In other words, you confessed it. You got it right with God. And you're a part of the body of believers. That's all it takes. It takes facing it. Confession is to say the same thing as God says. And you say, God, you're right. That's where preachers make mistakes sometimes. They you know, one man said, he says, you know, my congregation, half of my congregation is divorced people. You know, the danger there, the danger is for him then not to preach what the Bible teaches. That's the danger. Why would he do that? Well, he hasn't made sure that all the guilt is gone. Because when all the guilt is gone, he can preach the Word of God straight and solid. And every one of them will say, amen, preach it, brother. But the guilt has to be gone. And so it's so important that the guilt be gone. And the guilt is gone just by saying the same thing that God says. God, you're right. And I agree. Praise God, it's done and over with. And now there are many areas that we have to look at where this guilt can hide itself. Sometimes it's guilt for the sins of our youth that have affected our marriage. You know, the disastrous thing in our society today is that all this promiscuity amongst youth, all this immorality amongst youth, destroys the character of the young person that he needs for a successful marriage. And then he comes to marriage and the character's gone. And he finds marriage to be an impossibility. And so there's the guilt for the sins of our youth. It's got to be confessed. God, I agree that was wrong. I confess it to you. I thank you that you've promised, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's got to go. There's the guilt for violating moral standards before marriage. Now, this is even with the person that you married. You know, this matter of trial marriage, they're saying, now, we ought to have trial marriages, and that way, two people can see if they're compatible or not, and if they're compatible, then they can get married. That's not going to help, because there's the guilt that comes from that kind of a wrong relationship. And as a result, trial marriage will not lower divorce rates. Trial marriage will increase divorce rates because of the guilt that it brings into the lives of the people. Then there's guilt for marrying against the wishes of parents. Some people say, you mean you have to have your parents' permission to get married? Where does it say that in the Bible? You know, in the Bible, we find that men had to give a dowry for their wives. Now, that wasn't like buying cattle or something like that. Do you know what the purpose of that dowry was? The parents set the dowry for their daughter as an indication that they had the last word as to who was going to marry their daughter. And if they didn't like the looks of that young man, they could just put that dowry way up there where he would really have to toe the line if he was going to meet those requirements. And if he met what they required, then he showed himself worthy. And if not, he wasn't worthy of her. And so the dowry was the way in which the parents had the last word as to who married their daughter. Today, we're way off base. Now we say, who giveth this woman away, as if she wasn't worth a thing. You know, what are the things that you just give away? Oh, I don't want this anymore. Take it away. Is that all you think of your daughter? Well, our society's way off. You know, we ought to have dowries today. There ought to be the privilege of putting a dowry equivalent to the worth of the woman. Amen. Well, that'd make some young men buckle down, wouldn't it? And so there can be guilt. You know, even if you didn't know it, when you find it out, there's guilt. I didn't do it. And God says you've got to do it. You've got to have that permission. And so there's guilt. And this needs to be confessed and gotten right. God tells us it will not go well with us. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. And it will not go well if you marry without your parents' consent. There's guilt for getting married too soon. Well, you know, there's that fever, that rush, you know. Got to do it now. Can't wait any longer. You know, Proverbs 24:27 says, you go out and you prepare your field and you plant your crops and you get your income and you get yourself financially stable so that you've got something to live on. Then you build your house. You know, today we got to, you know, slap the house up and we'll worry about how to live later. You know, live on love. Two people, you know, two can live as cheaply as one. You know, half as long. And there's guilt for getting married too soon. We should have waited. We should have waited. There's guilt for neglecting priorities then in marriage. You get married too soon, you got your nose to grindstone, and you know what the Israelites had? 1 year to cheer up his wife. No additional responsibilities of any kind, you know, just a year of just making his wife happy. What we've got it now is that first year is the worst one, you know, trying to get their heads above water. Bringing all kinds of wrong priorities. Guilt for neglecting priorities. Guilt for wrong attitudes in marriage. We found that in the first chapter of Esther. Too much contempt and anger. Too much contempt and wrath. And Ahasuerus found out that wrong attitudes ruin a marriage. Guilt for breaking a vow to God. You know, some people say, well, Scripture gives us certain reasons for divorce, where divorce is permissible. If that's so, if Scripture gives room for divorce on some occasions, then we ought to change our marriage vows. Because our marriage vows say, I promise until death do us part. When a person says, I believe Scripture says I can get a divorce, you ask him, I wasn't at your wedding. What did you say? What did you say at your wedding? At your wedding, did you say, I promise until divorce do us part? Is that what you said? Or did you say, until death do us part? Now, if that's what you said, Ecclesiastes warns us, when you go into the house of God, you be careful what you say. And don't you say something if you don't mean it. And don't you tell God afterwards that you didn't mean it. And don't you vow it if you don't mean it. So what did you say? If you said it, you better do it. Jesus said, by your words you are justified and by your words you are condemned. You know what I got right in the front of my marriage folder? You know, too soon old and too late smart. But little by little, I'm getting there. And I've gotten written right on the front of that folder of marriage counseling. One of the questions that I'm going to ask from now on, what do you believe Scripture teaches about divorce? And if they're not scriptural in their doctrine of divorce, then I'm going to have to tell them it is not wise then for you to use the vows that I have in my marriage ceremony. And perhaps you'd better get somebody to marry you who will have different vows. Because my marriage ceremony says, until death do us part. And if you don't really believe that, I would be doing you a disservice to encourage you to say it. There's guilt that comes from breaking a vow to God. There's guilt for violating a type of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that marriage is a type of Christ. You know, one of the beautiful things, Christ will never put us away. Isn't that thrilling? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than all, is greater than all, and nobody is going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that great? He'll never put us away. He'll never divorce us. And marriage is a type of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so when we violate that vow, we also violate a type of Christ. He'll never put us away. Now, we don't deserve that. We deserve every day. In some way or other, Lord, today I deserve once again that you put me away. But he'll never do it. He'll never do it. There's guilt for going to the law before unbelievers. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, tells us very clearly. Paul says, now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I don't know any way you can get a divorce without going before the law. And if you and your wife are both Christians, you can't take each other to law. Scripture says you can't do that. And so there's guilt from violating this command of Scripture and going to the law before unbelievers. And so it's so important all of the guilt be taken care of and gotten out of the way, that there be complete freedom from guilt. And then, briefly, the other aspects, freedom from bitterness. All the bitterness has to be removed. Bitterness against our partner, bitterness against the in-laws, bitterness against the parents and the third parties and the uncles, all the people that got mixed up in it, all kinds of bitterness. And guilt is getting is asking forgiveness. Getting rid of guilt means that we ask forgiveness. Getting rid of bitterness means that we grant forgiveness. Fully forgive in any way. People that are in any way involved, and demonstrate that forgiveness by showing them love, complete forgiveness of all who are involved, and get rid of all the bitterness, all the guilt and all the bitterness. And then the third thing is seeking appropriate service. You know, I really believe there are just all kinds of exciting ministries in the church for people who have had marital failures. All kinds of exciting ministries in the church. A person who gets rid of guilt and bitterness just has a tremendous testimony. And a person who has gotten the victory over guilt and bitterness and has a tremendous testimony is of tremendous value to the church. What a ministry in sharing with others how to get rid of guilt and how to get rid of bitterness. Just a glorious ministry that can be had by all of the members of the church who have gotten rid of all of their guilt and all of their bitterness. And as far as I can see in Scripture, the only restriction that I see in Scripture is the office of elder or the office of deacon because of the violation of the type of Christ. But aside from that, I see no reason for any member of the church not enjoying a satisfying service for God in the church. And I believe that every one of us ought to be praying and seeking God as to just, Lord, in what way? Now, everybody, different ways according to our gifts and our background. But we ought to be praying, every one of us, Lord, in what way can I minister in the church? It isn't that somebody's going to come up and say, I want you for this big job or something like that. But just ask God, Lord, in what way can I minister in the church? One pastor says, I get so excited when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I see a need in our church, something that really ought to be done in our church, a ministry that's not being carried on in our church. And I get so excited because I know that God's speaking to them. And I say, would you like to work in this? And he says, I don't do anything until the people come to me and say, I've got a burden for this. And many times we sit back and we say, well, nobody's asked me to do anything. Well, why don't you pray and ask God, Lord, what are some of the things that need to be done in our church? And what would you have me do? And then share it. Say, I think this is something that needs to be done and something that God is laying upon my heart. Praise God. Let's get busy and do it then. And I believe that every member of the church can have a satisfying ministry. And this is so important. Seek. It's your responsibility to seek appropriate service for God. There's so much guilt and bitterness in our society today. And as we as God's people have the joy of complete deliverance from all that guilt and all that bitterness and find a joyous service for Christ, effective ministry for Him, God will constantly, I believe, bring us into contact with people who need the kind of testimony that He's given to you and that He's given to me, that we might share with them what God has done in our lives, delivering us from all of this past and giving us the joy of forgiveness in His sight. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, how we praise You that You've saved us. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who's not saved, doesn't know the joy of being born again by personal faith in Jesus Christ, and still is carrying around that load of guilt, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit just now, You would speak words of peace to that heart. Words, Lord, of the blessed message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and rose again, that by faith in Him, by Your marvelous grace, we might be saved and know the freedom from all that guilt and the deliverance from all that bitterness. We thank You, Lord. We pray that that might be the case and for us as Your people. Lord, sometimes we just get content. We feel that we ought to have guilt. Lord, You never intended us to live with guilt. That's why forgiveness. There's forgiveness with Thee that Thou mightst be feared. You didn't intend us to live with guilt, no matter what we've done. There's forgiveness with You. You intended us to know freedom from guilt and freedom from bitterness and to have the joy of ministry. Lord, I pray that during these days You'd be laying upon the heart of each one here present the ways in which You'd have them to serve, and as they pray and seek Your face and listen to Your voice, that You would raise up in our midst those who should be doing things that are not being done. We pray You'd burden them. And when You burden them, then we know that they're not doing it because we're asking them, but because You're speaking to them. And Lord, there are ministries that need to be done in this church. And so we pray that You would enable us by Your grace just to get all that guilt gone and know the joy of deliverance, get all the bitterness out of the way, have that joy of the Lord, and then to seek the area of service, that we might be a people that demonstrate very clearly two very important things: the clear Scripture teaching and at the same time the glorious Scripture deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.